Seated. God is good. Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. Worship team, Janae and your crew, great. Pastor Mark and Rebecca are away. They've been away this weekend. They'll be coming back sometime today. So we look forward to their return. And today we're going to continue. Now, I know Pastor Mark will be jumping, I think, back into the book of Joshua when he gets back next Sunday, looking at getting to the river and all of the things that that means. I'm going to be doing something a little bit different. Sometimes rivers deviate a little bit, right? And so this morning I'm going to deviate a little bit. Hopefully I'm not deviant, but I will deviate just a little bit. But the premise that I'm wanting to go with is continuing where I left off last week, looking at what does it mean to prepare, what does it mean to consecrate yourself as we anticipate God doing a work in our lives. You know, as the body of believers, God is always working, isn't he? And every day ought to be a day of consecration. Every day ought to be a day of examination. And it's not a burdensome, long, drawn-out thing. It's just asking God, show me what you see in my life, in my family, in my business, in my work, in my home, the stuff that I have as possessions. Is there anything I need to move around in order to make myself more compliant and more ready to do your will and to see you work in my life? And so we come to Joshua chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple of verses for us that we've read them before, just to refresh our memories. And so in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 3, it says, "Then Joshua told the people, 'Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you.'" And then down in verse 14, "So the people left their camps to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them." And so they followed through. They consecrated themselves. They readied themselves. They got down to the river. And they were excited. They were anticipating God doing something new, different, and unusual in their lives and in their midst that would change the course of history forever, forever. And so that's exactly what happened. And this morning, let's also turn to the Gospel of Luke. And I think this will be a familiar passage. I'm not going to read verbatim all the way through, but this is the story of the man who was very, very wealthy. And he came across Jesus, and some of Jesus' disciples and followers were there. And in Luke chapter 18, you can kind of pick it out if you read through it. I'm just going to kind of abbreviate a little bit some of the things that happened there. We have this wealthy religious leader who came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus a question. He asked him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, if you want to look back to the crossing of the Jordan River, he might have been saying, "What should I do to cross the river to receive the promise?" It's interesting that this was a religious leader who was asking Jesus this kind of question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he should have known what it was that he needed to do to inherit eternal life. The scriptures as they had them at that time was very clear and very plain. But my guess is that that rich young man, that ruler, that religious ruler, had some observations regarding Jesus. Perhaps he had heard him speak. Perhaps he had seen Jesus touch a leprous person and see all the leprosy leave. Perhaps he saw someone who was lying on a mat and couldn't walk, and Jesus went over to him and told him, "Get up and walk." Perhaps he heard Jesus say to others, "Your sins are forgiven. Go away healed." I think this religious leader likely saw something in Jesus that he had never, ever seen in any of his experience to that point from a spiritual perspective. That he was seeing things that perhaps he had only dreamt about in his wildest imaginations, about what God could still do in the world at that time. And so he came to Jesus, perhaps wondering, is there something more that I need to do? Because what I'm doing right now just doesn't seem to be what you can do. And you seem so full of life, Jesus. You hold out so much promise. There is this otherworldly power about you. And so Jesus simply answers the question. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. But do this, honor your parents. And the man's reply was, yep, been there, done that. I'm wearing the t-shirt, Jesus. I do these things all the time. That's who I am. I'm very careful with the law of God, the best that I can. Let me ask you a question this morning. If someone were to come to you and say, what do I have to do to go to heaven? What is this kingdom of God stuff all about? What do I have to do to get into that kingdom? Would you know how to answer that person? Would you know how to take them to the scriptures and point things out and gently and lovingly and clearly help them understand from the scripture's perspective what it means to be born again or what it means to give their life to God? To know that if they die, when they die, that they will go from this life into eternity into the presence of God. Can we do those things? Do we know those things? Let me tell you something. I firmly believe that all of us as believers need to be able to answer that question for honest seekers. And I believe that God gives to every one of us the opportunity to minister to people, to help them make those decisions, and then disciple them in their early walk with Jesus. One of the things that we know we need to pay more and more attention to is after we've had many people come to Jesus in these last couple of years together, and often week goes by, and someone else comes to Jesus, and that's exciting, and that's amazing, and we know that heaven is celebrating. But brothers and sisters, we all have a responsibility towards that and to help other people grow in their walk with Jesus. And so what I'm going to encourage you, this is just kind of a sidebar, wasn't originally part of the message, but I thought of this, and I want to encourage all of us that you may be asked at some point to get with another person one-on-one and help them learn the beginning stages of the Christian life. And so we have ordered some books. We're going to have to order, I believe, boxes of these things. And it's simply called First Steps, One-on-One Discipleship, An Adventure for New and Renewed Believers. It helps people go through the basics. And the beauty of this is designed that one believer, one person who's been a believer for a period of time, can take someone else who's brand new in the faith and simply get together maybe once a week over coffee or invite them to your home. Get together and begin to go through this book. It looks like there's a lot there, and yes, there is, but you know something, time goes fast. And there's something that's very exciting about taking a brand new believer through the early stages of their life in Christ. It is exciting. And as I've done that many, many times over the years, every time I do, it just brings back the foundational truth, exciting in my face and my heart again and again and again. And so that's an opportunity that we're going to be involved with, so that if someone comes to Christ here on Sunday morning, we want to very quickly pair them up with someone else. And if you brought that person, likely we're going to ask you if you will get together with that person and take them through the basics of the Christian life. We want to resource you and equip you for doing the things that God has put on all of us to be involved with, and it's such a joy. So you think about that, pray about that, and in days ahead, we want to see people getting together all over the place just to help others grow in Jesus. It's a great thing. So, the man replied, yes, I've done those things. I've upheld the law. I'm ready to go. What else do I need to do, Jesus? And right now, I just need to have a little sip of water. Just talk amongst yourselves for a moment. There. So Jesus said something that this young man wasn't expecting to hear. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've read this passage over time and you thought to yourself, oh, that's pretty radical. So he wants to make sure he's got a place lined up for him in eternity. He seems like a pretty upstanding guy, but now Jesus is asking an awful lot of this young man. Jesus' reply was, well, one thing you haven't yet done. Sell all your possessions. Give the proceeds to the poor. This will result in treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Wow. The man's response. He became very sad, not wanting to give up his wealth. You see, when we look at that passage and uncover those words, the indication is that this man was a man of extreme wealth. We don't know, we're not told where this wealth came from. Perhaps he had multiple streams of income. Perhaps his investment portfolio was plum. And perhaps he had some inheritances that had come his way. We don't know exactly, but somewhere along the way, he had amassed some great wealth. And Jesus says, give it away, sell it, give the proceeds to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jim Elliot said, remember that missionary, that famous missionary many, many years ago, who went with his wife and went to a part of the world where it was not that safe, and they did some great work amongst some quite primitive tribes. And then at some point, some of the tribesmen got together and decided that they would end the life of some of these guys. And so Jim Elliot was one of those who was killed. He had given everything to serve Jesus. And then his life was taken to him as well. But it was Jim Elliot who had said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's quite a statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus' response in all of this was that basically, material wealth can be an obstacle for people of great means relative to entering the kingdom of God. He was not picking on wealthy people. I think great wealth can be an obstacle at times if we're not careful. I think that poverty could be an obstacle at times to entering God's kingdom if we're not careful. I think that certain relationships, if they're not appropriate for us, can be obstacles to entering the kingdom of God, and on and on and on and on. But in this particular case, Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew that he had great wealth. And I think Jesus could pick up on it, the fact that this man's identity was in his wealth. Was he going to give up his identity? He had some things to think about, and this made him very sad. Perhaps he felt that he had worked so hard to amass this fortune. It just wouldn't be fair or right to give that up, would it? And then those around that heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? That's an interesting question. Why such a response? Who in the world can be saved? If rich folks find it so hard to get into the kingdom of heaven, then who can be saved? They were equating something here. You see, the perception of the day was that wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Therefore, to give away one's wealth would be a sign of God removing his blessing. We see all over in the Old Testament, when God blessed people, he did so often materially. When he blessed those who would step out in faith and go and do what God had commanded them to do, he would honor them. And often there was land and cattle and sheep and all kinds of things, large families. And in the book of Job, when all of those things begin to be taken away one by one, people come along and they assumed that he had done something to offend God, that those things were being taken away. The people of Jesus' day had that same kind of a sense. Well, if he's supposed to give all of that away, what does that look like? They're the ones that are blessed. If the wealthy can't be saved, then who can? And Jesus simply said, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Sometimes, as I contemplate God's plan of salvation, I think of so many obstacles in the lives of most of us, at least initially in our lives, at somewhere along the line, when we first perhaps began hearing the gospel, that sometimes I think, who can be saved? There are so many distractions in life, aren't there? So many distractions. There are things that would just cut us off as we're trying to run the good race, that would sideline us and sidetrack us. And it's not just the wealthy again. Then Peter pipes up. And I think he was in a state of bewilderment, honestly, when he said this. We've left our homes to follow you. I think, in other words, he could have said, well, we've left our businesses, which they did. They were fishermen, many of these guys, tax collectors and fishermen. They had a regular stream of income. They were doing well. They walked away from those things because Jesus said, come follow me. They left their families, at least for periods of time, when they were going to be going on these missions trips to different towns and Jesus would send them out. They would go as a group of men together, generally, and they'd go do ministry in different places. They would leave their wives, their families behind for periods of time. Peter was basically saying, we've left everything. You know, we have to remember, to be fair to Peter, that he didn't have a complete understanding of this whole kingdom of God thing yet. And I think sometimes we don't either. We forget. We forget, or we haven't learned certain things about what it means to be part of God's kingdom. I think some of these individuals, in their leaving everything to follow Jesus, still in the back of their mind had the sense that, well, it's only going to be a matter of time because we've seen what Jesus can do. He's going to rise above and the Romans are going to be conquered. He's going to be our king. And then we're going to be sitting on his right and on his left. We're going to be governing with him and we're going to have it made. We're going to be living in palaces. We're going to be rich. We're going to be wealthy. We're going to have authority over others. And I think at the core of us as human beings, any of us can get caught up in those kinds of desires too. And we know that for the downfall of many, many people, it's a striving after wealth, or it's a striving after a name, after fame, after notoriety that can actually just destroy people. I wonder if Peter was kind of thinking, yeah, we've left all of this stuff in hopes of receiving a greater material return for our investment, Jesus. You ever thought like that? I'm going to become a believer in Jesus. And there's often a sincerity, there better be a sincerity to that. But then I bumped up against people occasionally who want to actually affiliate with Christians. And you soon find out that their intention in doing so really has nothing to do with growing as a believer. They want to work their way into another list of people, of contacts that they can perhaps do business with. I've bumped up against that occasionally. And I've had to say no to people. No, I'm not going to give you the phone list of the church so that you can begin contacting our church members for an opportunity to do business. That's not what this is all about. But then Jesus responds to Peter. And maybe you've been mystified by this statement as I have at times. Whatever you've given up for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Wow, that's an interesting statement. So does that mean that if we give everything up to follow Jesus, or whatever we give up to follow Jesus, at some point in the here and now, we're suddenly going to have these returns coming in, these great investments? It's really quiet. Does it mean that if I give up my car for the sake of Jesus, that eventually I'm going to get a car back, but way more than a car? It's going to be turbocharged. And it's going to have leather upholstery. It's going to be top of the line. Satan, get behind me. Amen. Yeah. So, what's Jesus talking about? We are promised that God would look after us. We're told in the scriptures in the New Testament to seek the kingdom of God first above everything else, and everything else will be added to us. All of our needs will be supplied. We'll have food on the table. Whatever God is asking us to do, he will provide the resources to do those things. And whatever he does supply us with, he also expects us to exercise wisdom in how we use those things. So we're not just taking something and then wasting it foolishly, but to use our resources in ways that are careful and yet liberal and generous, making sure that whatever we do with what we have in life, we are honoring God and choosing, wanting to be a blessing so that others can understand how good God is. One of the scholars, as I was reading through some of these passages, suggests that what Jesus was really talking about as far as receiving family and homes and all of these things, what Jesus was really talking about was a spiritual dividend, in the sense that for those who were called by God to actually leave everything and go and serve him somewhere else, that God will provide whatever they need, especially in terms of other Christian brothers and sisters, people who would be their family while they're away from home somewhere else. And that may be part of it. I don't know too many people, as far as people that I've grown up with. I know some, but not too many people who have chosen to give up everything to follow the Lord. When we were pastoring in Central Alberta, there was a Christian family going, their children were in the Christian school there that our kids attended. And they really sensed God leading them to go into missions as a whole family. And I don't remember whether they were farmers or business people, but I remember talking with them one day, and the gentleman of the household was telling me that they had already made plans. They've connected with a missions agency, and their hearts were so on fire, and they were so excited. And so they had sold their home. And in a matter of days, in talking with this man, they had packed up just the things that they would need. Otherwise, it was all sold. And they were going into missions. They were self-supporting at that point. They sold everything they had so that they could finance their terms in missions. And they were so excited. Nervous as all get out for this new adventure, but that's what they did. And I think, wow, that's an amazing thing. How many of us would just want to do that? You know, the older I get, the more settled I get, the more I think, oh, Lord, not another call to another place now, please, please. We're nicely settled here. We've got good family, good friends here. Great church family. I'm very content here in a good way. And we ought to be content wherever we are, unless God is stirring us, right? So let's just look at it a little further down here. The big question is, as we read this, is Jesus telling us today to do the same thing, sell everything and give it to the poor? As we read this, do we automatically assume that God is talking to us? That God is talking to you? And right now you're thinking in your minds, you're calculating, you've got your calculator out. Wow, what is my net worth anyway? When's the last time you've calculated your net worth? It's an interesting question, right? And if I sell everything, how much am I going to get? And am I really willing to just give that up? Let's go back to Biblical Interpretation 101. Whenever we're reading through the scriptures, we have to ask ourselves a pretty fundamental, basic question, especially with a passage like this. Any instruction that's very, very exacting and so forth. One of the questions we need to ask is this a prescription or is it a description? There's a big difference. If it's a prescription, it's a command of God. Do this. You know, like, do not commit adultery. So we ought not to commit adultery. You know, honor your father and mother. We ought to honor our father and mother. Those are things that we just have to do. And by the way, it does go well if we do those things. If it's a description, chances are it's the passage is describing something that perhaps was of cultural value in that day, or it was meant for a particular person and their situation at that time, but not necessarily a blanket call to everybody who is reading that. And that's how I interpret this passage, that this was something that was unique to this man and anyone else that God may directly call for special circumstances to serve in certain ways that would require that kind of a radical departure from the comfort zones that we have built up around ourselves, right? In the scripture, we're told about our attitude towards certain things. I'm just going to read out of 1 Peter quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these past days," and so forth. And in another passage, it says that you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, right? We don't belong to ourselves. Jesus Christ paid an unimaginable ransom for us to set us free. But within that freedom, we have the freedom to run into him, into his presence, and ask for daily guidance for how we live our lives. I don't think we should be afraid of making decisions. God wants us to make decisions. He's given us wisdom, understanding for how to make it in this world. He desires for us to use wisdom and discretion. And we know that not all of us are experts in certain things. So if you're not an expert mechanic, if your car starts going knock, 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 you will go to a mechanic who has expertise in those things. That's wisdom to do that kind of a thing. If some of us are struggling with how to manage our finances, it's good for us to go and to a place, to a resource, where we can learn more about proper principles in making our money behave. That's why, again, this next Thursday evening at the Allowance Avenue location, Mark Miller is going to take whoever comes. You don't have to sign up for this. Just show up at 7 p.m. over there, and he's going to begin taking people through a process. And we offer these things because all of life is important to us. Another passage talks about the Apostle Paul is talking to people and basically saying, you know, if you're a slave, in other words, you work for someone else, don't worry about becoming someone else. If you're free, if you're not a slave, don't worry about that. Don't make a bunch of changes. Stay as you are. Now, in that passage, he was talking about some extenuating times at that time. In our world today, we have options. If we're having difficulty working for an employer, we have the options of changing employers or starting a business, changing careers. So in that situation, we're not bound to stay under the oppression of one employer who perhaps is extremely unfair. But the principle of that is that he could have just as well said, if you're a very wealthy person, use your wealth for good. Don't go sell everything unless God tells you to do that. Otherwise, we'll all be in trouble, right? How will we look after one another if we just give everything away? The body of Christ needs to be wise and look after each other. So from looking at some of these passages, what are the implications for us as we think of moving ahead in our own personal spiritual journeys and moving ahead as a church within this community and in this city, coming to the river and consecrating our lives and doing an analysis of everything we have? We realize, first of all, that everything belongs to God. I think we need to come to terms with that. Our body belongs to God. And that's why in the scriptures we're told, don't go out and be sexually immoral. That will do way more to harm you than anything. Look after yourself and stay pure. Your societal standing belongs to God. Whether you're wealthy or middle class isn't the big point. But your social standing belongs to God. So honor God with the standing that God has given to you and be content. Your time belongs to God. He's given us breath in the first place and the opportunity to live in this world and experience the things in this world. Your relationships belong to God. So honor God with your relationships, with all the relationships. Your family belongs to God. If you have kids, choose to raise your children in such a way that they honor God. Your friendships. Make sure that we are honoring God through our friendships. We're not taking advantage of others or allowing others to take advantage of us. Your possessions belong to God. Whatever you own, it's good to take inventory and ask yourself, is this object, this piece of furniture that I've been stacking in my garage for a number of years now, is that really serving God? Or is it time to let that go? Give it away. Bless someone with it. Your homes. How many of us have homes where there are spare bedrooms that remain empty year after year after year? God may be talking to you in the near future saying, I want you to connect with the Medicinet Pregnancy Support Center. And there's a young gal that's got a little kid, a newborn, that doesn't have any family here and needs some emotional support. Have that person into your home for a few months until they're grounded. Our possessions belong to God. Our recreational possessions. Do we just use it for our own fun? Or can we somehow say, God, I enjoy doing this so much. Team me up with others who don't know you or who need some encouragement and let that be an opportunity to connect with others and just encourage others in their Christian life through having fun together. Your plans and dreams belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And I don't believe God is asking all of us all the time to give up everything, give up everything, give up everything. But what I think he's asking of us is to consider what you do have and make sure that it is counting for the glory of God and making a difference in people's lives so that the kingdom of God can be expanded in the here and now, so that people can enjoy and know the solid sense that they are saved and that their life is in God forever. Everything we have and are is to be creatively and generously used to advance God's kingdom, all in a measure that honors God's blessing us in the above-mentioned facets of life. You know, it would be really tempting, and it is tempting sometimes, for us as pastors to get so many things going and get so many people so busy and tell people, well, you got to give up this so that you can be part of this program. You got to give up all of these finances so that we can fund this certain thing over here, and on and on and on. And then pretty soon people are coming to us and saying, you know, we're just worn out. We're worn out. We've been working so hard for the church. We're burnt out. We're worn out. We got to stop. The last thing any church should do is create a merry-go-round where people are just so busy on a regular basis that they don't have time to live as God has intended for us to live. Jesus knew that. That's why he went away. That's why he snuck away for times of refreshment, for personal private prayer. Sometimes he'd take his disciples with him and say, hey, we got to get out of this crowd for a while. We've been busy ministering. Let's just stand back for a minute here and be refreshed. If you are involved in ministry in this church or anywhere, and you're just feeling burnt out and overburdened, please go and have a conversation with the person who is responsible for that ministry and see if you need to make some adjustments so that you can breathe. Whatever we are doing for the Lord, we ought to have that sense that God is using us, and there's joy in that. There's joy in it. And it adds value to our life instead of sucking the life out of us. We need to look after ourselves in all of these processes. Now, if you're here today and you read through that passage and you're saying, oh, not again. God's been talking to me about making a radical shift in my life because he's got other things lined up for me to be involved in, and I know I'm going to have to go a different direction. Well, then add that to the repertoire and pray through it and ask God for clear guidance on what that looks like in your situation. As we talk about different needs within the body of Christ financially from time to time, as we've done with the first fruits, I am overwhelmed with the response of you as people to give generously. That is such an amazing blessing. That ministry is going to thrive. We need finances for that ministry, and it is going to thrive because of your generosity. And there are times when we are called to give sacrificially. But you make sure that it is the Holy Spirit clearly telling you that you need to do this. And he will look after you. He will look after you. Too many people will get trapped in looking after needs and hearing stories that people tell, and then that heart gets pulled into helping other people to the point that they're helping people besides their own family. And I've heard of cases where people had given thousands of dollars to help certain individuals get along in life. And sometimes those individuals haven't really picked up on that and begun to make their road for themselves. In the meantime, their own family has suffered financially. Not enough money anymore for rent one month. Wow, where did it go? Well, I was helping this guy over here, or this lady over here. That's not wisdom, folks. We need to guard ourselves. Give generously. Help one another out. Be considerate of one another, but do not be unwise in how we do that. There are good principles that we need to abide by to make sure that what we are doing with our finances and the things that God has given to us will make sense, and we can continue to maintain a healthy life. Do not burn out. Do not burn out. Yes, we're to burn brightly for the sake of the gospel, for the furtherance of his kingdom. There ought to be that passion inside that just motivates us and moves us forward. But do not burn out. That's not God's desire and design for us. Be wise. Take the rest. Sometimes you may need, as I took a sabbatical a number of months ago, a number of months I took off, and it was an amazing time for us. I didn't know how tired I really was until I stepped back from active ministry. I slept a lot the first number of weeks. It was amazing. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you may need a bit of a sabbatical from certain ministries or certain obligations where you are giving, 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 and you're not being filled up yourself. Be very careful. And I've said this before, and I'll say it this morning, that if you are especially a caregiver type of person, heed what the flight attendants say before the aircraft takes off when they give their little safety talk. They say that the oxygen mask will drop in front of you in case of cabin depressurization. And if that happens, make sure you take the mask first yourself and put it over your mouth and breathe that oxygen before you even think about trying to help someone else. Because if you don't have that oxygen supply going and you're looking after somebody else, all of a sudden you're gonna faint. Then you can't help anybody. That's not a selfish thing. Look after yourself. The last number of weeks, I've been doing inventory in my own mind. And my wife and I have sat down with someone else to talk about some investment stuff. And those are just things we do occasionally. But as we've been doing this, here's another thing. As I've been doing funerals again more lately, just there's seasons for some reason. I start taking account of my life, where I'm going, what is really of value. Terry and I have to leave early tomorrow morning. We're going to be driving to Winnipeg. One of her sisters-in-law very suddenly passed on with a heart attack, 64 years old. And the family has asked me to help them through that time, and so we'll be going down there this week. We'll be away this week. Those times cause me to reflect on everything I own and my life, the gifts, talents, and abilities that he's given to me, and I say, God, with whatever time I have left, help me to maximize, not to burn out, but to maximize my life for your glory. And you know what? Sometimes that might mean just taking a break and sitting in a corner and being quiet for a little while. I've looked at the things that I own. A little bit of land out in Saskatchewan, inherited from my father. There have been so many times I've asked, God, is there something else that you want for that place? Then for my cousins to raise wheat on there? Do you want me to give some of it away? Do you want me to give all of it away so that your kingdom can be advanced? Whatever, what does that look like? Is there some ministry that needs a plot of land somewhere? They can have it. It's yours, God. My toys at home. I found it hard to give up my little collection of little miniature cars so that my grandkids can play with them. They look different after a couple of hours of them playing with them. And you know what? That's okay. They get to have fun with them. Whatever it is, just do an inventory this week and ask for wisdom and guidance. Can we stand together as we close? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about these things openly this morning and with anticipation that you lead us and guide us. And Father, we are a blessed nation. And we're a blessed people. And it's not a matter of looking at what another person has and gauging the success of our life on whether we have a lot or whether we have little. Because in you we have everything. And with whatever we have in life, Father, help us to honor you, to be wise, to be generous. Father, I pray for every person here this morning. As I'm thinking, even right now in our minds, we're maybe doing a little bit of inventory. What do I really have? Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just so gently come alongside each one of us in our thoughts and help us to be grateful and thankful for everything we have. And help us also, Father, to be free to give up those things if that's what you're calling us to do. Give us wisdom in all of these things. These are interesting days we're living in. The world is changing so rapidly. The political climate in our world is changing so rapidly that we need to be people who are so close to your heart. Let there not be any obstacle between us and you and your kingdom's agenda in these days, so that the world truly can look at the church and say, my, how they love one another. My, how they love and serve one another and the community around them. My, how they are different in how they live, so apart from the rest of the world. Good people. And so, Father, make our things count towards that. Father, just walk with us this week. Bless each one. Encourage us. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace now, today, and forever. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Bless you. Have an amazing week. Love you guys. Bless you.